You know, Terry and I had one of those God moments the other night where we sat down to eat dinner. And this often happens with us, I think, just because God knows what we need. And sat down to eat dinner and turned on the television. And it just happened to be this live service that was going on in somewhere in Tennessee, Hickson, Tennessee, I believe it was called The Big Event. How many of you saw The Big Event? Anybody tune into that? She and I. Okay. Well, The Big Event was a three-day meeting or a two-day meeting in Tennessee. And some of the, anybody ever hear of the Pensacola Revival about 25 years ago? It went on for 5 years in Pensacola, Florida. A church on Father's Day, they had a guest speaker in, and the guest speaker started sharing the word, and God just broke out in the place. And they'd been praying and praying and praying for the glory of God to fall. Well, it broke out so big that over the course of 5 years, they met every day, like 7 days a week, like night and day. And people from not all over the country, but all over the world came to Pensacola, Florida, to this one Assembly of God church. I forget the name of the church officially, but it was a big Assembly of God church there. And people would come from all over the world. They'd stand in line for hours to get in the door to get a seat. And people, thousands were healed. Thousands were saved. Their lives were just, you know, blown away into kingdom destiny, forever changed. And this happened back when my daughter was about 4 or 5 years old. This happened back in the early 90s, I think around 1990, I think is when it happened. Well, the other night when we turned on the television, the pastor that was the pastor of the church that happened in was on television, okay? And he's still going strong today. In fact, he's in Mobile, Alabama. If any of you are ever passing through Mobile, a town called Daphne, Alabama, is where his church is today. He's pastoring a different church now. But anyways, and they've had a great move of God over in Alabama a few years back, similar. But we turned on the television, and this word just came across, and we sat down. It's like God just arrested us. We just stopped what we were doing. We just stopped everything we were doing in the house, sat down and watched this live broadcast for about an hour. And in it, a minister named, John Kilpatrick, that's who was ministering the word. And then the next morning, a guy named Nathan Morris ministered the word. Nathan was at a conference we went to a couple years ago, and Nathan prophesied over me specifically about our church. And it was powerful. I shared bits and pieces of that with you recently. But the basic idea that this word that was brought across for the weekend was this idea of taking back territory. Taking back territory. And it's funny because the word that I had for today, we started this message last week about let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Remember that? John 14. So open John 14. We're going to start there. We'll start with that verse. And what I'm trying to say in all my ramblings here is that God confirmed the word through what we watched the other night and through Saturday morning's broadcast, and we watched last night as well. John 14:1. Let's pray before we get into the word. Father, open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our spiritual ears to hear what you desire us to hear, and quicken us today. Lord, make us alive according to your word. I thank you that this word is not only an exhortation, but in it is the seed power to move us toward our destiny, to move us out of comfort zones, to move us out of stale places, to move us out of places of lethargy and apathy and hopelessness and despair, and to move us into our destiny flow again. In Jesus' name, we declare. Amen. John 14:1. I'll read it in the King James. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. Talk about a guy who was in the prime of being potentially troubled himself. This is just a few chapters before Jesus went to the cross. Chapters 14 through 17 are all the preparatory chapters leading up to the cross for Jesus. And he starts off in chapter 14 here in a minute. Remember, he didn't speak in chapter and verse, he just spoke. Okay, so we have it lined out so we can find it easier in this big book called the Bible. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. And we talked a bit about that last week. And the emphasis I want to put on that sentence this week is a four-letter word called your. Let not your heart be troubled. And I want to emphasize this idea that you have territory. You have a soul. You have desires. You have dreams. You have visions that God's put in your life. Even if you've never verbalized them, even if you've never talked about them with people, you have things that God has put in your heart. In fact, I'm convinced, I came to this conclusion recently, that every man's heart is like a universe in itself. You know, we always look out at the stars and go, we know out there's the Milky Way, we're in the Milky Way, but scientists have discovered there's other galaxies way out there, and there's this galaxy, and others of hundreds of galaxies. Every man's heart in this life is a galaxy in itself, a galaxy of thoughts, desires, hopes, dreams, aspirations, things that you would like to see God do in your lifetime. You've got a galaxy of things in your heart. And Jesus says, let not your heart. In other words, he establishes this idea that it belongs to you. Why is that significant? Because we have an enemy in this life, an enemy in this world, who's a squatter. I've said this many times before, but I want the idea to really be solidified in you. Satan's a squatter. A squatter is someone who squats on property that's not his and says, this is mine. He makes claim to that which is not really his. And the question is, are we going to believe him? The question is, will we be bullied out of that which is ours? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You and I have a responsibility to steward, to take possession of that which is rightfully ours.
Amen.
And Jesus affirms it here in this one little tiny sentence. You know, when Jesus spoke, it's powerful. He didn't have to say a whole lot for it to have power in it. He says six words. Let not your heart be troubled. Yeah, six. Let not your heart be troubled. Why is that important? We've got an enemy that wants to possess that which is yours or ours. If you're speaking in first person. And how did he say to keep from being troubled? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. Real simple. I love the word. The word gives us its own solution to its own questions. God's like one of those teachers that just couldn't help it. They give you the answer to the test. You know, they make it easy on the students. Now, by the way, the answer's in the back of the book. I didn't tell you that. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe. Keep believing. You believe in God. Believe in me. He says, this is how you keep your heart from being troubled. But I don't want to put the emphasis so much on that aspect today as much as this idea of you have a heart. It's your heart. It belongs to you. And there's an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy from you that which is yours, rightfully yours. And Jesus says, don't be troubled. Don't let that happen. It's your heart. Terry and I have both felt in our spirits lately that this phrase from Jude, if you'll turn over to Jude, please. We're going to hit a bunch of scriptures. I hope you don't mind. I know you don't mind. We're a church that loves the Word. We love the Bible. We love to. We're studious Bible students in this church. Amen? Jude. There's one chapter in Jude, so it's not hard to find this reference. It's Jude verse 3. Technically Jude 1 verse 3, but we don't even have to say the 1. It's just Jude 3. Okay? So Jude 3. I'm reading from the modern translation here. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write. In other words, the writer is saying this. I wanted to talk about all the great things we have in our salvation, but this is what I felt the Holy Spirit told me to say. Now, this is what he says. But I felt I had to write and urge you to contend. Say that with me. Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. He says, I wanted to sit down and have a party. I wanted to sit down and have just a great discussion with you about how wonderful our salvation is and how much Jesus has done for us and all the great things we have as our kingdom rights, as children of God, like we sang about it a few minutes ago. But he said, I felt the Holy Spirit say this, contend. It's not enough to sit down and talk about what Jesus has given us. We got to stop and talk about something. You need to contend for the faith. And this C word, contend, has been coming up in our spirits lately, Terry and I both. And so I feel like it's like an echo, like a resonance. You know, in the PA world, in the public address system world, we have microphones. And if I get that microphone too close, or if I stand too close to the speaker, we get what's called a feedback loop, right? And it's where the sound waves just start kind of resonating with each other to the point they get to screaming, and all of a sudden you're holding your ears going, stop, okay? It's called feedback. And as Terry and I have been just listening to the Lord, that's all we do all week long as shepherds, as pastors. We listen in our spirits. And then we listen to teaching CDs. And we watch preachers on TV. And we read the Bible. And we are listening. We're keeping our ears to the ground. We're keeping our antennas up. And we're listening. And God's been saying the same thing to both of us. Contend. Contend. When we turned on this preacher Friday night and then got hooked up into that conference and then watched it Saturday morning and listened to the word, it was all about contending, contending, contending. And the word contend comes from an Anglo-French word. It has to do with the tend, actually, in the original French language is tendere. I don't know how you say it perfectly, tendere. But it meant to stretch, to stretch. Anybody feel stretched in life from time to time? You ever feel like life's stretching you, challenging you in this area or that area? You're being stretched. Why? That means you're being challenged, right? You're supposed to be getting this in life, but some outside force is pulling you away from that which you're trying to move toward. Maybe it's a personal goal. Maybe it's a financial goal. Maybe it's a desire in your health to see your health improve in some area. But you're feeling a stretch. Why do we feel a stretch feeling? Because we live in a world full of devils, as the writer of the hymn said, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed.
What's the rest of the line, Alan?
His truth to triumph through us. There it is. Thank you. It's nice to look at him and I can get the words.
He's an encyclopedia of lyrics.
This world is devils filled. We have an enemy. He challenges us at every turn. You start to move towards your goal. You know, you ever heard the phrase, one step forward, two steps backward? Why is that? Why do we talk like that in this life? We have an enemy. We must contend. We must contend.
Listen, the fighting gets the fiercest when there's about to be an overthrow of territory.
Yeah. Amen.
If you're on the wrestling mat, if you're in the boxing ring and the two are fighting furiously and they both sense, it's funny, you can watch it in a fight sometimes, can't you? Or a wrestling match or any kind of athletic event if you see it going on. There comes a point in the match where both opponents sense this is the turning point. It's now or never. I've got to break through at this moment or I'm finished, right? I've got to throw the final punch or I'm out myself, right? What's happening? The turf is about to be established in that moment. It's coming, the anticipation of that change or that shift in the whole contest. And listen, saints, when you're about to gain territory in the spirit realm of any kind, the enemy knows it. The enemy knows it. And he comes to challenge you. Anytime there's about to be a breakthrough, we've seen it in our own lives personally. Anytime, as we've labored these last 5.5, almost 6 years now with the church, anytime we've labored in the work of the Lord here in the church, and we start to sense a breakthrough in this area, a breakthrough in that area, there's been almost a consistent, it's like whack-a-mole. You know, you ever play whack-a-mole at Chuck E. Cheese with the kiddos, right? These little moles that pop their head up in the machine, and you have to take the hammer and whack them, right? So they go back down again. Almost consistently. I mean, it's predictable now. We can almost laugh about it in prediction. Not that we're predicting our own future, but we've seen a consistent challenge from the enemy anytime we start to make progress. And we'll laugh about it. We'll start to make progress and something will hit us blindsided. We'll go, ha, we must be doing well. And we'll just keep moving on, right? What are we doing? We're contending for new territory. Contending, pressing into that which is new to us. The fighting gets fiercest when there's about to be territory at stake, a challenge, an overthrow. I've said it before, like a ship moves into water when they get ready to launch a big ship, whether it's a battleship, an aircraft carrier. You've seen them when they smash the champagne bottle across the hull, and then they release that ship and it goes into the water. And what happens immediately? The what do they call the bow? Somebody help me here. Boat? Bow? Okay, I don't want to call it the stern if it's the bow. The bow goes into the water and starts plowing ahead. And what's happening? The minute that thing hits the water, that huge, huge, mighty vessel, it starts to displace the waters of the sea. Why? Because it has mass. It has momentum. It has its own physical, being. It weighs so much. It is so much. And the minute it starts to hit the water, it's displacing. It's moving out of place, that water. And Jesus has called you and I. There's a verse in 1 John that says, the Son of God is manifest to destroy, to displace, if you will, the works of the evil one. You and I were born again in this life. We've been made to come to know Jesus for a reason.
Because historically, in your family line and in my family line, the works of darkness are being displaced all the way up the tree. Your great, 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 great. You know, you may have had some horror stories up the great ladder, okay, of your ancestors. People you don't want to talk about in your genealogy discussions. What is that? Satan was way back there in the family tree working to destroy your family and mine.
Yes.
And the threat of redemption came through. And somewhere along the line, you heard the gospel. Somewhere along the line, someone told you about Jesus. And the light started to fill your heart. And what's happening? You started to displace that darkness that had haunted your family for generations.
Hallelujah.
The breaking of the curse.
Amen.
The displacing of darkness over your family tree. And God's desire is, listen, if you're alive and breathing in this room at this moment with me, we all are. If you're alive and breathing in this moment, as long as you and I have breath in our bodies, God is doing one thing in our life, working to bring redemption in our family.
Amen.
Through us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Maybe your grandpa refused to believe it. Maybe your father didn't walk in it in his fullness. But you can take hold of it and say, that's the promise of God. That's for me. I'm a child of God, as we sang about earlier. I am a child of God. No longer a slave to fear. I will not walk in fear. And you and I have a challenge before us to press in further than our parents pressed in. To press in further than anyone in our family tree. Not to compete with them, but to say, Kingdom of God, come.
Amen.
Jesus, come.
Amen.
Displace the darkness in this world through me and through my family. Amen? Until our dying breath, it will never cease. The taking of territory, the displacing of darkness in our lives and in our families. Let me give you an example of this. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. He got in the boat, got in there with his disciples, said, let's go over to the other side. Immediately, they get in the boat. What happens? They get out on the lake, just get the ropes tied, pulled in from the dock, and a couple hundred yards out there in the lake, and a storm arises. All right?
This is in Matthew. I have it written down here. We're not going to turn to it, but Matthew 8, I believe. It's in the Gospels.
I meant to write it down. Jesus gets out on the lake. He's asleep in the boat. But he had given him a word. What was the word? Let's go to the other side. So they had the promise. We're going to the other side. And then the word went to sleep in the bottom of the boat. And the storm arises. And you know the story. The disciples are freaking out. They're acting, turning on their girly screams. Girly man screams. And Jesus gets up out of the boat and he stands and rebukes the wind and rebukes the waves. And then he rebukes their troubled hearts. He says, where is your faith? What'd you wake me up for? You had the word in your heart. What was the word? We're going to the other side.
Amen.
But you allowed what you saw, the waves, what you felt, the wind, to shake you. And that filled your heart more than my promise.
Good.
And he wakes up and he says, yeah, the word is here, but I wanted you to speak the word. Jesus did what he was hoping 3 years or so of walking and talking and sleeping and eating with these guys would have done. Teach them to speak with the authority of the Master. Amen? We're called to speak with that authority. You're called to speak. There are certain things that God won't do for you. Did you know that? Did you know that God's hands are tied in certain matters when it comes to his children? Now, I can't explain this completely fully. And I can't say this is the, I won't define every situation in your life. But I will say this, in my own life, I notice there's areas where it's like God is silent. Like he's asleep in the bottom of the boat. And he's waiting on Scott to speak the word.
Amen.
He's waiting on Scott to exercise the authority. He's waiting on Scott to rebuke the wind. He's waiting on Scott to rebuke the waves. And displace the trouble from my heart. Because it's my heart. It belongs to me. Your heart is precious to the Lord. Your dreams are precious to the Lord. The Bible says, Peter said it this way. You know, it's not very often we hear a rough and tough, tumbling sailor talk like this. Exceeding great and precious promises. Sailors don't use the word precious very often, do they, Bert? If they do, they get thrown overboard.
But they're buddies. They're sailing buddies. But Peter says, we've been given precious promises.
God's put things in your heart that are priceless. They're like fine china. They're like a beautiful, ornate sculpture that if the grandkids get a hold of it, it's toast. It's smashed on the floor for sure. But it's precious. Jesus says, let not your heart, that thing which is priceless to you. Listen, if you're a parent, every parent in here that has kids, you want your kids to be doing well. You want your kids to marry well. You want your kids to work well, to do good in their jobs. You want your kids to serve Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That's precious to you.
Amen.
It's more valuable, it's more precious to you, the welfare of your children than anything related to your own personal hopes and dreams. Amen? It's precious. Jesus says, don't let that be troubled.
Amen.
He wants to instill in every one of us a mama bear kind of attitude. You know what mama bears do. Yeah, they fight a little differently than the papa bear. He's usually hibernating and eating in the cave. But mama bears are known to go crazy at the first sight of anybody threatening their cubs.
Amen.
And Jesus wants us to have that same kind of fight toward that which is ours.
Amen.
Our heart.
Amen.
Our dreams. Our promises from God. Our children. Our, in the natural. Our hopes. The goals and dreams that we've had for years. Those things are precious.
Amen.
Well, this is going to be about a 6-week message. I can tell that already.
Jesus gets out of the boat on the other side, by the way, and he's met immediately with a demon-possessed man, a man of the Gadarenes. And you know the story. The Bible says they couldn't bind him with chains.
Nothing can hold him.
We fast forward real quick. Jesus delivers the man, casts the demons out. What are the demons to ask Jesus? They say, don't kick us out of town completely. At least let us go over there into the pigs. You know, the devil and demons have to have a physical body to even operate in this world. They have to have our cooperation. A pig has more authority in this life, I heard one minister say it, than the devil. Why? Because we live in a physical realm. When God set up the planet, he set up a mirror image, if you will, of his own kingdom. He rules in the heavens. And he created a physical world called Earth. And he put a physical man built from dirt. Aren't we amazing dirt? Put a physical man on this Earth planet and said, I give you dominion over this physical realm. And so if Satan's going to operate in the physical realm, he either has to come in through our minds, our thoughts, or he will in some cases inhabit a body. Why? Because that's the only way he can operate in authority in this physical realm. The cooperation, the authority that man gives him. Amen? So the devil's asking, let us go into the pigs. What was their desire with the pigs? Well, they wanted to stay in town. They wanted to stay in the same vicinity. You see their mindset? You're making us leave this temple, this particular vessel, this particular man, but we want to stay nearby. You see the mindset of the enemy?
Yeah.
Why was that? They wanted to stay near, in the same vicinity. That's their mindset. They're territory-minded. They're territory-oriented.
Why? So that they can come back one day and come knocking on your door. And let me challenge each one of you with this today. Paul said in Ephesians 4:27, he said, give no place
Amen.
To the devil. You know, Christians always were renowned for this silly argument that's been since the beginning of time. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? And we get hung up on the technical term possession that we miss the forest for the trees. Listen, all you have to do is cooperate with the devil, and in a sense, you are being possessed. It's not a technical matter of is he living physically in a Christian or not. It's who's controlling you? And we talk, and technically, the flip side of that idea of a possession is oppression. Can a Christian be oppressed? Well, yes, we can. If we give Satan turf, if we give him territory, if we give him our thoughts, if we let our heart be troubled, then we're giving him place. He's displacing our dreams, our visions, our goals, our movement, our momentum. He's displacing it with his. Things like anxiety, guilt, depression, things of that nature. That's oppression of the enemy. Let me put it to you this way. If you're the owner of a home and you've got the front door locked, but you leave the window open, and the thief comes in through the window, who owns the home? You still own the home. But there's trouble in Dodge. You've got a thief in your house, and he cares nothing for your property. He's there to destroy, Amen. You know, rip out the TV cords. He's not going to take him out gently. He's going to grab what he wants in a hurry, knock over that precious vase we were talking about earlier. That's just the way he is. And so in technical terms, I'm not going to hang up on this argument, but listen, you may be the owner of the home, but you've got havoc going on in your home. Why? Because you left a window open. And Paul says it in the Word. He says, shut every door. Shut every door. Give the devil no turf. Don't give him an ounce. He'll take a mile. Amen. Don't let him have control. Don't let him have your heart. He echoes what Jesus said in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. It's just worded a little different. Give no place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. Give him no place. Jesus said in John 14, turn there with me, John 14. I want to read this verse together, please. John 14:30. Read it in the King James. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me.
Amen.
Jesus said, Satan's coming. The prince of this world. Now, why is Satan the prince of this world? Because people let him be the prince of this world. This is the message, and we'll say this for another time, but when the kingdom of God comes, the whole idea of Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting was to restore the authority of man in the earth. Amen? The dominion that God originally intended for us to rule this planet. But Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, yet he has nothing in me. Now let me read it in the New International Version. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. No hold. Satan's an opportunist. He'll take anything you give him. Let's say you don't cuss, don't chew, don't run with girls who do, but you leave a little window of unforgiveness open in your life. He'll come in there. James said it this way. He said, true religion is this, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. To keep yourself unspotted from the world. Listen, I can't regulate you. You're the only one that can regulate you. The Holy Ghost wants to work in you and help you shut every door to anger, to frustration, to unforgiveness. Give him no place. I'm going to hit real quickly a couple of traps the enemy tries to set in our hearts. Let's look at a few scriptures here real quick. 1 Peter 5. Ways that he tries to trouble our heart. 1 Peter, this is near the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look real quickly at a few verses here that talk about giving place or not giving place. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6.
Well, let's back up. Just the last part of verse 5, right before verse 6. It says, God opposes the proud. 1 Peter 5, verse 5b. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, verse 7, upon him, for he careth for you. One translation says, cast all your anxiety on him. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, or one translation says, resist him, like a command. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Interesting that in these couple of verses he talks about humility, anxiety, and being devoured. David said in Psalms, I quoted this Wednesday night to you, he said, I will not concern myself with matters too great for me. David said, he was saying this, I don't try to take on too much. You ever known somebody who's trying to take on too much burden on their shoulder? That's actually human pride that tells us we can do it. Listen, we need to humble ourselves. The Apostle Peter says here, he says, humble yourselves. These verses aren't, these are not all disconnected. It's not, when these guys wrote this book, it wasn't disconnected. The Holy Ghost flows like oil.
Amen.
It's all related, saints. Humility. Casting your care upon the Lord. Letting go of anxiety. It takes humility to let go of anxiety. Did you know that? Part of the original sin in man in the garden is the idea of, I can rule this. I can do this myself. That's Adam's motto as he was listening to the voice of Satan. We were never meant to live independent of God, but interdependent upon him. Yes. Amen? So anxiety is one way the enemy comes to trouble our heart. Anxiety. And if you allow anxiety, you're allowing the devourer. Hear me. We'll talk more about this in coming weeks. I think we're going to hover on this a while. If you allow anxiety in your life, you're allowing Satan to devour your heart. And Peter says here, resist him. Shut the door to him. Humble yourself. Ask God for help. But don't allow anxiety. Cast all your cares, every bit of them, on him. All your cares. Let's look at another 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to hit this real quick. 2 Corinthians 2:10. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, let me give you the context in which Paul writes this. The book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was an amazing church. They took hold of the gifts of the Spirit like nobody's business. In fact, they went overboard. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So let's get some order in the church. Everyone's wanting to stand up and prophesy at the same time. It's mass confusion. But at least they were wanting to prophesy, right? Not a bad thing. They were pressing into the gifts. They were listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That Paul commends them for that. But he says, let's have some order. But in the midst of all his correcting, listen, this church had a lot of disorder. They had needed a lot of correcting. They had a guy in their midst that was living in blatant immorality. And Paul said, you need to deal with this. Or I will when I come. And Paul knew how to deal with things in the Spirit. He wasn't a mean fellow, but he knew how to deal in the authority of Jesus. He said, you've got to deal with this immorality. And by the book of 2 Corinthians, the church had done it properly. They had dealt with this situation, and Paul commends them for it. And he goes on to say, and he says, now let's forgive this fellow who was offending in this situation. And he says this in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. So I just want to give you the context of why he's writing what he's writing here. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:10, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. In other words, he says it's done, forgiven, no hard feelings. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Listen, another way that the enemy will come to devour our heart, to trouble our heart, is through unforgiveness. And Paul reveals it right here. He says, listen, one of the schemes that we're sure of, we know this trick for sure. I mean, we can smell it a mile away when it's coming up, and that is unforgiveness. We're not unaware of that scheme of the devil. What happens is that if we allow unforgiveness, it traps our life. It hinders us. It devours us. It destroys our hopes, our momentum, our progress in the Lord. And Paul says here, Don't allow unforgiveness. Unforgiveness.
So anxiety is one way that we allow our heart to be troubled. Peter addressed that. Paul addresses here unforgiveness. Deal with it, he says.
For we don't want to allow Satan, I love that word, outwit.
Ever played chess or checkers with somebody and they're like, they make this move and it's just like it throws you. You're like, how'd you get away with that? It just slipped right past you. That's being outwitted. And Paul says here, listen, if you allow unforgiveness in your heart, if you don't deal with a hard feeling towards somebody in the church, it will outwit you. It'll literally trip you up. Don't let your heart be troubled.
Thirdly, and these, you know, there's more than three traps. I just listed three here. Unforgiveness, anxiety, immorality.
Immorality. Now, in the book of Revelation, Jesus deals with a church in chapter 2 of Revelation. And he says this. He says, he uses the analogy of the Old Testament woman Jezebel. Okay? She was known for her immorality, her prophets, her priests. You know, they would commit immoral acts as part of their religion, as part of their religious rituals. And Jesus says this. Don't tolerate. He said, you've got people in your church that are tolerating the spirit of Jezebel. And he uses that word tolerate in the same sentence as the word Jezebel. And there's this word picture there. There's this idea that, listen, when it comes to immorality, the flesh wants to tolerate it. And this is what we have to resist. And he goes on to give a promise to the church. He says, if you will turn your back on this sin of immorality, turn your back on and quit tolerating Jezebel in your life, I'll give you the authority of the nations. In other words, this thing, if you allow it to trouble your heart, if you allow it to trouble your life. And let me say this. Listen, we're not going to have an altar call for this morning. Our society is rampant with immorality. Okay, let's get real. We have one little kid. Listen, this is a problem. You know, back in our grandpa's day or our father's day, you know, there were what we'd call dirty magazines that floated around society. Listen, it's all over the tube. You could be watching the Disney Channel and some silly commercial comes on and it's half, you know, half-dressed woman in a very suggestive kind of... Listen, immorality is prevalent.
That's right.
It's crazy.
It is.
I want to tell you something. God's way is still the best way.
Amen.
God's way is the pure way. It's the highway to live. And Jesus says... Don't tolerate. And now all of us, again, like I said earlier, we all have to check ourselves. James said, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself apart from this. Listen, it's a constant battle for men, saved and unsaved. But Jesus says, if you will not tolerate this in your life, I'll give you the authority of the nations. What's he saying? You'll rule, you'll reign in this life. Because that's what we're up. That's what Jesus came to restore anyways. He came to make us people of dignity. Came to make us people who rule. People who are moving toward good things. Moving toward the promise of God. Listen, you've got promises just floating over your life. We just had a guest speaker in a couple weeks ago. Tom came in and he prophesied over everybody in the house. Everybody in here got a fresh promise or at least a confirmation of the promises of God to you. You've got to contend for them. And I'll tell you, you know, Winston Churchill said this. This is a famous saying of his. He says, moral courage, pretty sure this is Winston. Moral courage is the highest virtue of them all because it's the virtue that guarantees all the rest. Moral courage. When a person falls into immorality, when they fall into moral decay, it takes away their courage in every other area. They can't be patient. They can't have goals. They can't move forward. They can't have courage in any area when moral courage is lost. And the enemy knows that. That's why Jesus said, don't tolerate it. At the beginning of this year, the Lord gave me a real simple word for our church. And some of you have held on to it. I've told you at the beginning, I set my alarm, and twice a day, it drives my wife nuts, but it goes off, to remind me to say that three-word phrase, how much more? That's the promise of God for 2017, I believe, for my heart and for our church. How much more? What we say, what does that mean? Well, it means whatever we've attained to this point, God's got more for us.
Amen.
And we're going to go further. We're going to press in further. We're going to lay hold of more and more in the Lord. Amen? You've been righteous to this degree, Jesus has more righteousness for you. You say, oh, I feel pretty good about my life. No, there's more holiness. Trust me, it's out there. You say, oh, well, I'm pretty loving to people. I'm pretty patient with people. Listen, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait, do you get stretched? Contende, all right? There's some contention the enemy's going to try to put in your life to keep you out of the love walk. God has more for you. God has more holiness. God has more prosperity. Listen, we dream way too small. I was telling Terry the other day, I said, you know, hon, I said, we tend to think on this level. In a year or two, I'd like to have this car for myself. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, we live in America. We have that ability, right? I mean, if we lived in a different setting, somewhere else in the world where people walked instead of drove cars, we might talk about sandals more than we talk about cars. But here we drive cars, right? All right? So nothing wrong with having a desire to say, I'd like a such and such car in a year or two. And have a goal out in front of you. But I told Terry, I said, you know what dawned on me the other day? I said, I realized this. My dreams are too small. I tend to think on the level of, here's what I'd like to drive. And Jesus wants me to think on, here's what I'd like to you to be able to give away to somebody.
Amen.
Well, that's a different way of thinking.
Wow.
I'd like to be able to give away a such and such a car. Mm-hmm. To have so much fullness of God flowing in my life that I'm not worried about what I'm driving. I'm looking for ways to give away a dream car that someone else would like to have
Amen.
In their life. Mm-hmm. Now that's dreaming a little bigger.
Amen.
I'm not even necessarily calling that big. I mean, God dreams way bigger than that, but it's just a different, you know what I'm saying? God is lifting us to new planes. P-L-A-N-E. No, that's P-L-A-I-N, excuse me. New planes. New levels of thinking. I was testing you. He wants us to arrive at new planes. New, higher ways of thinking. He said, my ways are higher than yours. And so we're gonna end this morning with this idea. Listen. Some of you have been challenged. And you're not being challenged because you're naughty. You're not being challenged because there's something wrong with you.
That's right.
Or there's an inherent flaw in you.
That's right.
And you just got this link with the devil kind of thing. No. You've got a destiny.
Amen.
You've got promises.
Amen.
You know what it says of Jesus? If the devil had known God's plan, he would not have crucified the Lord.
Amen.
Satan knew there was something about this guy walking the earth named Jesus, who they called the Christ. He knew there was something up. And he challenged him. But if he could really see, you know, he went after him to kill him, for sure. Just like he does us. But when he goes after us to kill us, or to drag us back into sin, or drag us back into this anxiety, or this immorality, or this, or whatever it is. The writer of Hebrews says, cast off everything that hinders your race. What are those hindrances there for? Because the enemy knows there's a huge destiny in you. He may not know the details. Those haven't been revealed to him. He can't read your mind. He can't read God's mind. But he knows there's something special about you, that you're meant to affect this world, that you're going to have an impact. You're going to be a blessing. You're going to save the lost. You may be the one light connection in your family tree to Jesus. And Satan knows it. And you've got a destiny to fulfill. And he wants to come and knock you off your game.
Amen.
Trouble your heart. Now, I'm not saying this all calls for everybody, but if it is, praise God, we'll pray for everybody. But we're going to take a few moments here. Rachel, would you come, please? Play a little bit for us. We're going to take some time here. If you say, Scott, this is me. I'm in a fight. I'm contending. I'm being stretched. I can feel it. I'm being challenged. Being boxed into the corner. That's you this morning. Listen. I want to join my faith with yours to contend for that which you're contending for. We're going to take a few moments to pray with you. We're going to prophesy over you. We're going to pray over you in agreement faith for that which you're contending for. If that's you, let's all stand together. Don't want anybody to feel awkward. But you say, this message is for me. I know this is me. I'm contending. And I want the outcome to be the right thing. Amen. Just come line up right across the front here. Come on, everybody that wants that prayer this morning. We're just going to pray over you. This is about you taking the territory that Jesus has promised you. This is about you laying hold of the thing which has always seemed about a foot out of your grasp. And we're going to go to war this morning with you, for that territory. It's yours. If you don't walk away with anything else this morning but a four-letter word that starts with Y, I hope you'll walk out with your. Let not your heart be troubled. It's your heart.